This morning, the praise is yours. We come with joyful hearts.
Welcome to Crossway today. Please join us as we worship God and hear His word.
Take pride of place in our hearts, Lord God. Oh, we love you, Lord. And we give you this time. We commit it to you. In your name.
You're the God of this city. You're the King of this people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in the darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are.
For
there is no one like God. To come, greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come, greater things are still to be done in this city. Above all kings, you are. You're the strength in our weakness. You're the love to the broken. You're the joy in my sadness. You are. There is no one like our God.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, that you paid the price that should have been ours to pay. Lord, we thank you that because of what you have done for us, we are now free to be in a relationship with the God who created us. Lord, that we can know a destiny and a hope for all eternity in you because of what you have done. And so as we take this bread now, we do so, we eat it with thanks that you bore our sins and that your body was broken for us. Let's eat together. And Lord, we drink too of this cup, thankful that you have washed our sins away, that we are forgiven, and Lord, that we can come into your presence because we're clean because of what you have done for us. Let's drink together as well. One of the amazing elements of what we do together as we celebrate communion is recognizing again that when we put our trust in Jesus, our whole life is reorientated. Our whole direction and our whole focus is shifted away from ourselves, away from just the earthly stuff of life, and back onto an awesome, wonderful, loving God who has our life in His hands and who wants to bless us and direct us. In just a moment, we're actually going to celebrate that. We're actually going to confirm that with what we sing. As we sing, "Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Help me love like you have loved me." And as we do that, I want to encourage you to really focus your attention on Jesus, on what He has done for you. And we're going to sing, we're going to worship together. And as we do that, we're also going to practically demonstrate that reorientation, that refocus, that gratefulness to God for what He's done for us by taking up our tithes and offerings. So as we stand, as Kale and the band lead us, so there are containers at the end of each aisle. The empty one is for your tithes and offerings. There's also one with a plastic bag for your cup. So let's stand together and let's declare our devotion and our love and our thanks to God.
Humble our lives before you today because we know that you are the holy and righteous and true one. And the only appropriate response to you is worship. To know you is to worship you. Oh, our Father in heaven, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would do a great work amongst us today. I thank you, Father, that you know us intimately. There is no detail that's hidden from you. Every secret corner of our lives, every fear, every concern, every aspiration, everything that we are is laid bare before you. And thank you, Father, when you gaze upon our lives, you love us. Thank you that you have clothed us with the righteousness of Christ because he died on the cross for our sins. Our Father in heaven, we pray that today would be a day of lovely ministry where you set people free, where you draw people to yourself, where you are pleased to dispense your gifts amongst your children. Father, do a great work amongst us today. That's our prayer. It's our desire that your name would be glorified. Father, we set our hearts on you for the glory of your name. And God's people said, amen. How about you bless those around you before you take your seat?
It's good to be together again. My name is Brenton, for those of you whom I haven't met yet. My and my family are a part of the community here at Crossway. I'm also in ministry. I lead a schools ministry organisation called Mustard, and we do a lot of work in schools across Melbourne and actually expanding beyond that, which is very exciting. Right at a time in history when schools work is very, very challenging, we seem to be getting even more opportunities, would you believe? That's a whole other story, and I'm not going to stand here and give you the infomercial over the next 30 minutes about my organisation, because I'm actually here to preach a message that is a part of the current series that we are on. As you can see, Godlike. I also serve on another board as a part of just my desire to want to give to things that I don't have necessarily kind of direct responsibility for. I think we should all find something that we can give something of ourselves in, whether it's, you know, formal ministry or whether it's serving behind the scenes or whatever shape that takes. And this organization was running a charity auction, like all organizations trying to raise money for its work, and it's a valuable work. And I love being involved in it. And so I thought, well, I'm going to support the organization. I'm going to purchase a couple of things from this charity auction. And the two things that really appealed to me were a couple of tickets to the V8 supercars down at Sandown. Now, I'm a bit of a petrol head, I have to say. I enjoy getting out and getting amongst it and smelling the petrol fumes and, you know, the high octane energy and the, it's a bit blokey, I know, but, you know, it really does it for me. I love it, love it, love it, love it. And this day, I'd sort of shown up, I was ready to go. I had two tickets that I'd bought at this auction, and the person who was due to come with me had to kind of dip out at the last minute. And it was a little bit late for me to try and arrange another person to come, so I thought, I'll just go by myself, that's fine. And as I'm standing in line, ready to go through the gates to kind of hand over my tickets to get me through, I started thinking to myself, I should probably just give one of these away. Like, I have nothing, like, it can't be used on any other day other than today. And, you know, there's a whole bunch of people who are standing in line due to purchase tickets. And so I thought, I'll give this ticket away. Now, I've got to be honest with you, I was a little bit anxious about this. I felt nervous about, you know, trying to extend a hand of generosity or a hand of kindness to another person. I don't know why, but I just had this sense of anxiety. It's almost like I was afraid of potential rejection for wanting to be kind. And so I kind of started praying, God, who should I give these tickets to? And I'm kind of scanning the line up and back, thinking maybe that person, maybe that person. And then I thought, oh, don't be ridiculous. It's a ticket. They're all here to buy one. I'm offering a free one. And it's a good one because it had like the complete pit pass and that whole thing. Like, you could go anywhere on the grounds and enjoy this day. And so I just tapped the guy who was standing in front of me on the shoulder. And I said, hey, mate, I've got a spare ticket. A friend of mine was going to join me. He can't come. It's a really good one. It gets you into the pits and everything if you want to go and check out the cars and see what's happening amongst the teams. And I'm just happy to give it to you. And he kind of looked at me and just said, nah, it's all right, man. I'm going to buy one. And I said, no, seriously, mate. It's like, it's legit. This is free. I want you to have it. I want you to take it. And he's like, no, it's fine. It's fine. I'm going to buy one. And then, of course, three or four people in front of him heard this interaction, right? So I just step out of the line and start walking forward and walking past people. Would you like it? And they're like, no, it's all right. I'm going to buy one. Anyone would think I was trying to give away some sort of illegal substance, right? And so I kept walking down this line. I kid you not. I walked from the end of the line and it was long. Like, there were hundreds of people here. I kid you not, I walked 3/4 of the way down the line offering this free ticket to everyone who was about to purchase one. And it wasn't until I got closer to the front and I looked at this guy, I stood in front of him, I said, mate, are you here to buy a ticket? And he said, yep. And I said, I've got one. Do you want it? He said, how much? I said, it's free. He said, what? I said, put your hand out. He did this. I slapped it in his hand. I said, there you go. Enjoy. Turned around and walked away. It was the only way I was going to get rid of this thing. And as I got to the front, I turned around and I watched him just standing in line, looking at this ticket, putting it backwards and forwards as if to say, did that just happen? Is that for real? Right? What's going on there? And then he eventually stepped out of line, walked across, and I could see this look of, like, he was really nervous that he was going to get to the gate and it was going to be some sort of scalp ticket or not, you know, not for real. But he handed the ticket over and he wandered through, and this big smile on his face as if to say, yeah, I just won the lottery. Anyway, so it just occurred to me that it's actually sometimes really hard to be kind. It's really hard in our culture and our society to be generous. People are inherently suspicious that if you want to do something good for someone, you obviously want something for it. Or that if you're going to give something away, there's bound to be a catch. Now, I get why, because let's face it, there are lots of things in our culture and society that appear to be too good to be true and therefore usually are. But when it comes to acts of kindness and what it means for the follower of Jesus to kind of live that out as a part of their everyday existence and a part of their faith, man, I think it raises some big questions for us. And I would go as far to say that living kindly and exhibiting kindness is a massive countercultural expression in terms of the society and culture we're a part of. You can do things and express things that blow people's minds with simple acts of kindness. Now, I want you to just kind of journey with me a little bit. We're going to set this up, right? We know that God is love, okay? We read that right through Scripture from the very beginning of Genesis right through. We see this God who is inherently love. The core essence of God is love. We see in 1 John 4:8, because God is love, okay? There is no other way to describe God in God's wholeness than that word love. We know that God is love. Now, we also know that right throughout perhaps the New Testament, the second part of the Bible, there are a whole lot of different expressions and words wrapped around this idea of God as love. Now, we see the Apostle Paul speaking to a community in Corinth. Now, these guys were under all sorts of... there was lots going on, let's just say. There was conflict, there was infighting, there was all sorts of crazy stuff happening. And Paul starts to remind them of their obligation to live out of this place of love and what it means to support one another and to be connected with one another, to actually express something of God's inherent nature to the world around them and to each other, right? And it's interesting because the Apostle Paul was probably the most driven, successful, if you like, a Christian leader, missionary, evangelist, church planter, you name it. He did it and he did the lot. And he wasn't a particularly patient person, I can tell you that much. In fact, we know that he was probably constantly on the front foot going, what's next, what's next, what's next? You can kind of get this vision of this guy who was really out to change the world because he so desperately believed that what he had experienced in Christ was worth sharing with everyone around him. And the first two words that he can muster when it comes to describing what love is like are patience and kindness. Love is patient, love is kind. And of course he goes on, doesn't envy, doesn't boast, is not proud. And he paints this picture of what it means to love. But the first two words that this aggressive, driven, hungry person can come up with are patience and kindness. Now, if God is love and love is kind, then it probably tells us something about how we can express God's love to the world around us. Is this making sense? Yeah? You know, we read in Galatians 5, what we understand is the fruits of the Spirit. That is the evidence of God's presence in our lives as it is outworked in and amongst the community of believers and beyond. And again, Paul lays down these words that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and there it is again, kindness. I think he's trying to tell us something. And I think as we read through the Scriptures, honestly, go back, read through Genesis, a lot of the key Christian leaders that came, or the early believers in that time that we read about through the very beginning, talk about God lavishing his kindness and the fact that they can get on with being who they are because of God's kindness. It's repeated over and over and over. And I think we as believers are actually called to be people who exhibit kindness. Now, this is not easy to do. Why is it so hard? I want to suggest tonight that acts of kindness are an expression of God's love to the world. And if we as the people of God are committed to being the hands and feet of Jesus, if we are committed to seeing the world come to understand who this God is, then we have to start by asking ourselves, am I a kind person? Am I exhibiting the kindness of God? Am I somehow communicating God's kindness to me in and through my interactions with other people around me? And let's be frank about this. Sometimes kindness can be costly. It's not easy to be kind. It's not easy to be kind when you're driving down the freeway and someone cuts you off. Am I the only person in the room here who has a problem with that? Clearly. It's not easy to be kind when somebody says something of you that you actually think is not true and you dare to bite back, and then it becomes very personal very quick. It's hard sometimes to be kind, and sometimes it's hard to be kind toward those whom we actually don't particularly want to be kind to. You know, the sort of person I'm talking about? The one who really doesn't deserve my kindness. Apparently, again, I'm the only person here who's ever experienced that. I want to share quickly with you a story. I was a youth pastor in a past life, which probably wasn't that long ago, but feels like an eternity ago. And I was working closely with our local school. And in that relationship over time, I built some really high trust between our church and the school. And so I knew the school leadership and the chaplains and the well-being team. There was a young man who was a part of this school who, let's just say, he had a really challenging upbringing. You see, his family was only granted asylum at this point in time, very recently before I came into contact with him. He was a Sudanese young man. His family had spent significant years in a refugee camp in Cairo. And in fact, he was born into that camp. That was his whole experience. That is all he had known. And they moved to Australia. They were granted asylum here. And the government, to their wisdom, as they moved to Melbourne, threw them into the eastern suburbs of Melbourne, where he was expected to go to school and to function well. Now, it's important to appreciate that for this young man, he used to catch birds to eat them because he wasn't sure where his next meal was coming from. And you wonder why he would enter this world of structure and systems and processes where all of a sudden he's feeling very different, and it's obvious how different he is, and he's expected to be able to just function in the context of society. I mean, come on, that's just not going to happen. And so, of course, he started to push back, and his behavior, unfortunately, wasn't really acceptable in the context of the school that he was a part of. And they tried everything from, you know, all the support networks they could muster in terms of the internal workings of the school, and they just got to their wits' end. And so they called the church, and the person on the other end of the phone I'd known for some time, and she said, "Listen, I'm just wondering, would you be interested in mentoring a young guy at the school? We're having a bit of trouble with him." And I said, "Oh, of course, I'm open to the conversation." And then she started to paint a picture of the scenario, and in the back of my mind I'm going, "Geez, this is big. Like, I just don't know if I've got anything to offer this young guy." And so we agreed that we would at least meet. And she said to me, "Now listen, it's just important you know, he doesn't deal with changes, surprise changes to his environment." I said, "Right, so what do you mean?" She said, "Well, he can sort of react to situations at times." I said, "Okay, just help me understand, what do you mean react?" And she said, "Well, he's been known to threaten people with their lives." Okay, sure, let's meet. So I show up at school, and sure enough, they bring him into the room, and he was furious. He was angry. Who was I? And he was going to kill me. And he literally said he was going to kill me. I'm telling you now, he wasn't joking. I think if he was given the opportunity, he probably would have. There were a couple of other teachers in the room that had to restrain him at one point. It was full on. It was really intense. And I remember just sitting there thinking, I am petrified for my life, but I'm not going to leave all at once. And we had that one time. It lasted about 15 minutes. And at the end of our conversation, I said to him, "Mate, I'm going to come back tomorrow. Okay, just so you know, I will come back tomorrow and we'll try this again." Next day, I came back. Same sort of response, angry, aggressive, pushing, shoving, that sort of thing. It lasted about 30 minutes. End of that conversation, I said, I'm going to come back tomorrow and we'll try this again. We got to the third meeting and he was at least willing to sit down in the room with me. And I couldn't really get two words out of him. And in the end, I said to him, look, how about I take you for a Slurpee? Because when all else fails, fill him full of sugar. So I take him for a Slurpee across. I had permission to take him off the school grounds and I took him to the service station. We got a Slurpee. And then we just started chatting. And we had the opportunity just to get to know each other a little bit. And to be honest, I didn't get much more out of him other than he liked football. I said, great, let's kick the football next time we get together. This is week two. So we start meeting every week to kick the football and try and have a decent conversation. Now, this went on for about 6 months. Do you think I got anywhere in terms of being able to kind of get beneath the surface and find out what was happening for him? Absolutely not. I mean, he had a history that was going to take years of unpacking, of professional help that he needed. All I could do was to try to be present. And so I stuck it out with him. The end of 12 months comes, 18 months, and we're sitting down over a Slurpee that I paid for. And he looks at me and he says, do you watch TV? I said, yeah, I do. I said, how about you, mate? Do you watch TV? He said, yeah. I said, what's your favourite show? He said, I like Lois and Kent. I said, oh, you do? What do you like about, you know? He said, I like Kent. I said, really? Why? He said, Superman. He's Superman. I said, well, he's Superman. What is it about Superman you like? He said, well, because he's really different, but it's his difference that makes him special. It was almost like 18 months of showing up, buying Slurpees and kicking the footy. This veil just opened for like 30 seconds. And I had the opportunity to hear him talk about what mattered to him. And as he said that, I looked at him and I said, why does that matter? And he just looked at me and he said, because I'm different. And I smiled and said, yeah, which is pretty special, mate. And then the veil closed. And then we went back to kicking the footy. He was probably one of the most ungrateful teenagers I have ever spent that much time with in my life. But it's not the point. It's not the point. The point is that I had the opportunity to maybe express something of the kindness and love of God in his life over an extended period of time to the point where he could actually express something that mattered to him. And I was able to affirm that within him. You know, it's easy to show kindness to people that we know, care for and love most of the time. Okay, let's be real about that. Most of the time. It's hard to show kindness to those whom we think don't really deserve it. This is expressed in Luke 6, Jesus talking to the disciples. This is the mirror passage to the Sermon on the Mount that we read in Matthew 5 in Luke's account. And he's talking about what does it mean to love. And he says, basically, it's easy to love people that you love, that you know, but love your enemies, do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Who's the ungrateful and the wicked of this world? Me. Again, am I the only one? Yet God has shown his kindness to us. What is the invitation, therefore, for us? That is to give something of his kindness in and through the relationships, the situations we experience. It's not easy to be kind. The second thing I want to say is that kindness is generative, right? When we show kindness, kindness grows and is often extended elsewhere. How many times have you experienced somebody's kindness and been motivated, therefore, to show that kindness to someone else? If you want to build a community, help people to understand what it means to be kind to one another. You know, this is again littered through scripture. I love the account of the relationship, the friendship between Jonathan and David in 1 Samuel. Many of you would be familiar. David is the shepherd boy who takes on the giant, right? Slays the giant, Goliath. And then after that, his kind of influence and popularity, if you like, just started to grow. People started to take notice of who he was. And Saul, who was the king of Israel at the time, started to panic about this and got a bit jealous and decided the only way to fix this situation was to take care of the situation, and that was to have David killed. Now, one problem, you see, Jonathan is Saul's son, and David and Jonathan are best mates. And so David and Jonathan concoct this plan to ensure that David is never going to be found by Saul. And so Jonathan kind of becomes the insider to the situation and the relationship. And he starts to get the information about what is about to occur, and he's letting David know. And as they're concocting this plan, David kind of begs of Jonathan these words. He says, "As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord." In other words, you and I, mate, we're going the distance. We're long-term friends. I need your help. Okay, I can't do this on my own. Please show kindness upon me. Help me escape the potential death that is going to come from your dad. Now, this is big, right? And this is going on. And if you want to read about it, read through about the second half of 1 Samuel, and you will see this story unfold. The amount of times Saul tries to take David's life, and the amount of times David actually escapes from those snares. Things continue, and of course, there is an epic battle that occurs. And you know, part of being king of Israel at that day is to defend the territory, and there's a whole lot going on. And Saul's being attacked, and sadly, it gets to the point where he has one last battle, and he is facing imminent death, and he couldn't bear the thought of somebody else taking his life, and so Saul takes his own life. His whole family was wiped out, including Jonathan, bar one grandson. Time goes on, word gets to David. David is crowned king, and there's some further conflict that occurs. The house of Saul rises up, aware of the past history of the conflict between David and Saul, and so they're still going at it, the house of Saul and the house of David, and slowly over time, the house of Saul diminishes, the house of David increases, and David is crowned king of all Israel. And at this moment, he finds himself finding out what had actually occurred, that Saul was indeed killed, and that his best mate Jonathan was also killed in that battle. And he's saddened by this. And it gets to this point in 2 Samuel, where David, the king of Israel, the most powerful leader of the day and time, the one who could wave a hand and have anyone wiped out at a moment's notice with a breath of word, he could change the course of history. And he says, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Wow. Saul was trying to kill him. And he's now asking, how can I express the kindness that Jonathan expressed to me to the house of Saul? And they say, yeah, actually, the person that he called in from the house of Saul, he says, yeah, there is one person left. It's his grandson, whose name I can't pronounce. Mephibosheth, something like that. Anyway, look it up. It's in 2 Samuel. You'll love it. 2 Samuel 9:1. His grandson comes in. Now, we know that he was lame in two legs. The Bible talks about that. He could barely walk, right? And he falls to his face, knowing that he's facing David, the king of Israel, the one whom his grandfather was trying to kill, the last surviving relative. And David says to him, "Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Kindness begets kindness begets kindness. It is generative. The experience that David had before he had power led him to the point when he actually did have power to be able to extend a hand of kindness to the person who was left most alone in the world, because the rest of his family and the world that he had known was wiped out. Now, this is happening all the time. I can tell you an example of a bunch of young guys at a school that I work in recently, and they just decided that they would try to honor someone in the context of their school as an expression of God's kindness to someone in their context, right? And they started drawing up a list of all the people, and there were teachers who had been there for like decades upon decades, and there were sporting champion students. They thought, maybe we could do this, maybe we could do that. And there were these three 13-year-old boys, I need to say, three 13-year-old boys, then decided, no, we need to do it with someone who wouldn't otherwise be normally acknowledged. And so they chose one of their groundsmen. They didn't know much about this guy. They just knew that he drove a golf buggy around. He wore an orange vest and a funny hat. And they figured it was worth finding a bit about him. So they stalked him for a week. They took photos of him. They went up and ran a fake interview. Hey, we're just doing a survey across the school. You know, asked him all these questions about his history, found out where he was from, that he actually did emigrate to Australia, many, many years ago, that he'd been working at this school for 17 years, that he would often show up at student services in the morning after he was the first to arrive at the school, right, 5:30 every day to open the place up. He would then later go to student services and say, hey, is there anyone who's got an injury that might have trouble getting from room to room, because it was a big campus. I'll just drive him around on the back of my golf buggy all day. Nobody needs to know. Right, that sort of guy, soul to the earth sort of guy, and they found out as much as they could. They then mobilized every year 7 class to sign the biggest card you've ever seen in your life that they made in order to give this guy. They then organized for every year 7 student and staff to meet at the beginning of lunchtime on this one day, and Bill, who was the groundsman, was to be brought in. Now, he walked in. I was there. This sent shivers up my spine. It still does thinking about it. The room just erupted. You know, 100-odd 13-year-olds just go, yeah, you know, Bill, you're a legend. And he walks down the centre, like, clearly disturbed by what was happening. He had no idea what was going on, but he took a couple of steps and some of the students started to lean forward to give him high fives. And so he sort of did. And then he started to get used to it. He was like, yeah. And he's walking down the center of this guard of honor, high fives. And they're just cheering. Got to the front. These 3 13-year-old boys, they did a this is your life type presentation just to honor him. And they said, you know, we just want to acknowledge that you make this school a great place for us. And so as an act of, I guess, God's kindness toward you from us, we just wanted to say thanks. He was visibly moved. He did not know which way. He just kept saying quietly to himself, 17 years I've been here. No one has ever said thanks quite like this. 17 years. Now, story doesn't quite end there. You see, we're sitting down trying to debrief what had just occurred, and all their friends are now walking past, scruffing their hair, slapping them on the back. That was awesome. That was amazing. If you're doing that again next time, I want to get involved, right? And I can only assume that a whole bunch of these students who were really impressed and somehow touched by what had just occurred weren't Christian students, right? These 3 students were, expressing something of the love of God. And then further to that, they then started to do other things, to the point where the chaplain said, you know what, we need to start using this as an illustration amongst the entire middle school, year 7s, 8s and 9s, and unpacking this as a part of our RE classes and our chapel services. And so here's the thing, that simple act of kindness, those 3 13-year-old boys all of a sudden are shaping the spiritual formation of the entire middle school in their school. Come on. Is anybody else a little bit excited by that? Just as an aside, don't tell me that schools ministry is done in this state. I'm telling you now, it's alive and well. And if I've got anything to do with it, we will see a rise of young Christian students actually taking hold of their faith and starting to do stuff like this at a regular basis, to the point where others will be asking, who are these guys? What are they doing? And how do we get in on it? That's where we're headed. It's an exciting time. Kindness is generative. It breeds kindness. How's your journey with kindness? How are you expressing the kindness of God to others around you? Is it something you struggle with? Probably is, because I do. Or is it something that you're motivated by? Is it something you want to do, but you're not quite sure where to start? Because the final thing I want to say is that God has been kind to us, and therefore we ought to be kind to others. If we are going to be like God, it's part of the deal. It's what we need to do. Now, as I start to think about the kindness of God, there is one glaring, obvious act of kindness that God bestowed upon all humanity, past, present, and future. And I reckon I can't think of any better way to celebrate that kindness than by engaging in the emblems of communion. You know, I love the way in which the writer of Titus penned these words. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Doesn't sound much like our culture and society, does it? Sorry, that was sarcasm. I think it sounds a lot. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So the greatest act of kindness comes in the form of a cross. It's God seeing a broken, dysfunctional, if you want to use old school terms, sin-sick world. And it's him saying, I see it and it breaks my heart, but I want to see it right. You see, the writer of Titus goes on to say, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. You, me, the world as we know it. So as we come into land tonight, I want us to come around the Lord's Supper. I want us to share in communion. You know, I don't know what your tradition is. I don't know where you've come from, especially if you were visiting tonight. But here at Crossway, we believe that the invitation comes from Jesus himself to all those who love him, to share in these emblems. So if that is you, you are welcome at this table. Isn't it interesting that the imagery, the metaphor of the table, you see, Jesus was sharing a meal with his disciples and he paused at this point in history, acknowledging that he was with a ragtag bunch of people who were about to change the world as we knew it. They didn't know it, but he did. But he reminded them of the enormity of the invitation that they were to share in relationship with him and in relationship with God. You know, I love the way David said to Saul's grandson, you will always eat at my table. You know, at communion, we remember that we will always eat at God's table, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, because the invitation comes from him himself because of his great kindness. And so tonight, as we come around the table, and there will be four stations across the back, four across the front, just in line with each section here, you are invited to come and to remember God's great kindness in your life. The fact that he would go to the cross, that he would allow his body to be broken in order that the sins of the universe would go and be put to death, that he would go to the grave and then 3 days later he would rise again, in order that we could rise to life with him and express something of his kindness to the world as we know it. This is God's gift to us tonight, and you are invited to participate in that. And so Jesus was with his friends and he took a bit of bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. He said, take this, eat it. And as often as you do it, remember me. He then took a cup and he said, this cup represents my blood shed for you, poured out for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this and remember me. And so tonight we will share in these simple emblems a bit of wafer and a bit of grape juice. I can say that if you have gluten intolerance or you need to have gluten-free, you can. The center section at the back will have gluten-free emblems for you. why don't we now move to come around the table, remember God's great kindness for us, the opportunity to live in relationship with Him, and therefore the opportunity to live for Him, to demonstrate this kindness to others around Him. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank You that You didn't just leave us when we needed You the most, but in fact You drew nearest to us when we really needed You, God. Thank You that You have entered history through Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour, the one, the only one who was qualified to go to the cross and to bear the shame and sin of all, past, present and future. We remember to this time His death. We remember His body broken, His blood shed for us. We also remember, God, that He rose to life to invite us into relationship with You. And today, God, we receive that relationship. We receive Your kindness. May we, Lord, be beacons of Your kindness to a world that so desperately needs it, whether they understand it or not, Lord. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.
personal relationship with God, we have people waiting to speak with you and to pray for you. Our telephone lines are open for the next 30 minutes, so why not phone us now on 03 9886 3700. To buy a copy of today's message on CD, send a cheque for $6 to Crossway Resource Centre, 2 Vision Drive, Burwood East, Vic 3151. Remember, our telephone help is open right now for the next 30 minutes on 03 9886 3700. To help support the cost of producing this weekly radio program, send your donation to Crossway Radio Ministry, 2 Vision Drive, Burwood East, Vic 3151. For more information about Crossway, visit us on the web at crossway.org.au.